Pouring of the Holy Spirit. It's Pentecost Day. It's the day of Pentecost. But before I get into the message, I couldn't resist. I saw this cartoon. We've been talking about your body being a temple, you know, a place where the Holy Spirit dwells. But here, when your body is a temple, but you want to make it a mega church. Pizza and pop, that's my weakness, I'll admit. I'm confessing here this morning. It's your weakness, George? Yeah, pizza and pop. Probably is for most of us. But our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There is a story of an old Indian chief living in Oklahoma. One day they hit oil on his small parcel of land. Immediately he was as rich as Jed Clampett. He could go out and buy anything he wanted, but there was really only one luxury that he desired, and that was a brand new Cadillac. So he went to the local car dealership, handed the salesman a wad of $100 bills, and purchased the largest, the most powerful model available. Every morning, he would drive around the town square in his red Cadillac. His driving, however, left a lot to be desired. Instead of concentrating on the road, he would turn to the left and engage his friends on the sidewalk, and then he'd turn to the right and engage his friends on that side. And he sometimes would even stand up in the front seat and greet the people that were behind him. But as the story goes, no one really felt threatened by his driving habits. Instead, people just smiled and waved as he went by in his shiny new red Cadillac, drawn by two horses that he had hitched to the front of it. Sadly, far too many Christians are like that Indian chief. They saunter through life with little or no awareness of the tremendous horsepower, or should I say, Holy Spirit power available to them to live life. They're content to move no further or faster than their own power can take them. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. That'll be our text this morning. I'm going to mention a number of scriptures, but this is going to be the springboard where we are going to jump from this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be my witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And can all of God's people say amen?
Amen.
Amen. If you remember, last week we were going through the Gospel of John. And we were mentioning how Jesus would go to these holy places. And he would teach them the truth that God was not so much interested in holy places as he is holy people. And we came to John chapter 7 and we said things began to change there in John chapter 7. And they do, because it's the Feast of Tabernacles. And an extraordinary thing happens during the Feast of Tabernacles. 5 to 10 miles outside the city, people light torches, and they will start at night, and they will come into the city bearing these torches. They will converge on the temple. It would literally look like the mountain was on fire. It was reminiscent of the temple in the wilderness with a pillar of fire at night over that tabernacle. It is in the midst of this setting that Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. For 7 days, the people had gone through a ritual of pouring water. On the 7th day, they go to the pool of Siloam and they draw water and they bring it back to the temple. They will make a kind of tunnel with long willow branches, some say as long as 30 feet. And they move these willow branches back and forth, and it makes the swishing sound, the whoosh, sound like the wind. Wind and water. Does that remind you of anything? Is that a symbol of something? It is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And they will cry out, save us, O Lord. O Lord, bring blessing. O Lord, bring prosperity. Save us, O Lord. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And they will dance around the altar, and they will dance seven times, and then the priest will take this water and he will pour it out. And as he pours the water out, he prays for two things. First of all, he prays for rain upon their crops. Remember, this is an agricultural society. The second thing that he would pray for was the rain of the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful time. There's singing, there's dancing, there's celebrating, there's the pouring of water. It is in the midst of this that Jesus steps up. Sorry, I lost a slide there. But in the midst of this that the Lord steps up and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, out of the holy place of his life, out of the inner sanctum, shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit. Now at this time, the Holy Spirit was not yet given. He had been promised. But Jesus is here again teaching us, as he has been all along through the Gospel of John. It's not about holy places. It's about being a holy person out of which the Holy Spirit flows. This brings us to Acts chapter 2. What happens in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost. There are some skeptics there in the congregation. Some witnesses to that event. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up and he begins to preach. He says, the one that is risen, the one you crucified, is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says that signs and wonders were done by the apostles, and fear came upon all the people. The Holy Spirit was with them. What's he doing? The Holy Spirit is doing the same thing that he did through Jesus. And that's really what God wants. He doesn't want you to come to this holy place and try to be good. He wants you to become a radical follower of Jesus Christ, so full of the Holy Spirit that the life of Jesus flows through you. And when people see you, they know it's Jesus. Acts chapter 3. They're going into the temple. They're going to the holy place. What do they find? They find a lame man. They find him begging there, laying at the gate called Beautiful. What do they say? They say, look at us. They don't say, look at the holy place. They say, look at us. Oh, the audacity of that. Look at us. Why should he look at them? They even admit, silver and gold we don't have. When he heard that, he must have been crestfallen. That's how he makes his living. That's how he survives. He begs at the gate, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have. What do they have? They have the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man got up, and the scripture says he went walking and leaping and praising God. This is what God wants. He doesn't want holy places. He wants holy people moving throughout the land, showing the world that Jesus is alive and his Spirit is working in this earth. Acts chapter 4, the apostles are called in by the Roman leaders. They ask, by what authority, by what name did they do this? The Bible says that Peter's filled with the Holy Ghost, and he said to them, we've done this in the name of Jesus, who you crucified. You know that was a mistake. You crucified Jesus. There was only one of him, but now there's 120 of us, and our number is multiplying all the time. And the number is still multiplying today. And God started something, and God is doing something that is unstoppable. It is a move of God that is utterly unstoppable. You cannot stop this thing. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, Peter's walking in the streets of Jerusalem. People are healed as a shadow passes over them. What's that? That is the Holy Spirit. I thought of this yesterday. The man who was afraid of his own shadow a little while ago is now boldly proclaiming the gospel. And that same shadow is now being used by God to bring healing to people who cross his shadow. In Acts chapter 5, earlier in the chapter, we run into some people who are not so holy. What are their names? Ananias and Sapphira. Peter said, "You have lied to who? The Holy Spirit. You're dead. I hope you made your will out. You know, you're going to be carried out of here." What's the Holy Spirit teaching us? It's not about holy places, it's about holy people. That God wants his people to be holy. But all this began on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." The literal rendering of the Greek here would say something like this: "And in the filling up of the day of Pentecost." That's a rather intriguing phrase. What could it possibly mean? Is Pentecost empty? What is it that is filling up? How does the concept of filling relate to the word Pentecost itself? That's what we want to find out in the message today. The word Pentecost has become widely known since 1901. It was actually the first day of that century, January 1st, 1901, that a group of believers were meeting in a place called Stone's Folly in Topeka, Kansas. They were at a Bible school. There was a small group of believers who were attempting to see if there was anything deficient in their Christian experience or the Christian experience of the church, which was taught in Scripture. Get this, it was taught in Scripture, but was not part of their experience that they were deficient in. So they came to a conclusion on the basis of their study, especially the book of Acts, that the one element that was deficient of their own church experience and personal experience was that which was described in the book of Acts as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Speaking in other tongues was a phenomenon that they had not observed or seen. And yet they became persuaded by studying the book of Acts that this was an experience that was a pattern in the early church. And they simply opened themselves up to receive again that same blessing of the Spirit in the present that he gave in the apostolic era, if it so pleased the Holy Spirit. It was a result of a number of days of fasting and praying that in accordance with their request, the Holy Spirit came upon that small group meeting in this unfinished mission called Stone's Folly. And the Pentecostal movement in the last century began. It is now estimated that this movement embraces hundreds of millions of people worldwide under the general title Pentecostal. There's a couple of issues that I need to comment on, because these issues regarding timing always come up as objections to our Pentecostal teaching and experience. The first question is this: is there an experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit that is subsequent to the receiving of the Holy Spirit at conversion? Is there another experience with the Holy Spirit that happens after conversion? Now, the gospel is clear. We've been through this. John chapter 3, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "By one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." John chapter 20 says that after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples and he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Spirit." All of that is regeneration. All of that that is talked about there is regeneration. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a work of the Spirit that is separate and distinct from the regenerating work. To be regenerated by the Holy Spirit is one thing. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit is something different. It is something further. This is evidenced when Jesus said, "You shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now." That's Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. So they had been regenerated. Jesus had breathed on them to receive the Spirit, but they were not yet baptized in the Holy Spirit. I would submit to you that seven weeks earlier, they had received the Holy Spirit. And so that makes this baptism in the Spirit something subsequent or a different experience for them. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, where they are all filled with the Spirit or baptized in the Spirit. Two distinct events. The same people who received the Spirit 7 weeks earlier do not repeat the conversion experience in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. So again, it's a subsequent experience for them. It followed regeneration. So the conclusion is that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us. John chapter 2 and verse 20 says, Jesus said to them, as he breathed upon them, receive the Holy Spirit. These same people who in John 20 received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 are now baptized or are now filled with the Spirit. With what the John 20 experience says and does is Jesus reenacting creation. When God bent over the lifeless body of Adam and breathed into him the breath of life. Now the risen Christ, the second Adam, is taking his immortal life given to him by the benefit of his own resurrected body and breathes symbolically into his disciples who have Adam's nature, but God's nature now. And he says, because of your faith in me, I now breathe into you eternal life. And any person who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in an act of confession and conversion receives the Spirit. I don't want this to be complicated. I want you to understand this. When you receive Christ as Savior, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling. You have received the Spirit. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an outpouring of the Spirit. It's not just an inward place for the Holy Spirit to dwell. It is now an outpouring where the Holy Spirit works. And these two things cannot be the same. Being filled with the Spirit or being baptized into the Spirit. And that's a good term. I like that term, baptism. Because what you are what's being done to you is Jesus, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, and with fire, immerses you into the Spirit of Christ. That's what baptism means. It means immersion. When you are saved, you are baptized into the body of Christ. You are immersed in the body of Christ. All of us here are part of that body. We are immersed into that body. When you are baptized in water, you are immersed in water. Water was the element that you were put in. And when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, it is the work of Jesus. Not the Holy Spirit now, it is the work of Jesus to immerse you in his Spirit. And that is the miraculous and powerful dimension that leads to the Spirit's working on this earth. Now, we find that there are a number of designations in the Bible for this one experience, for the baptism. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence, Acts 1:5. And when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, Acts 2:4. That same experience is spoken as the promise of the Father in Acts 1:4. As well as both the promise of my Father and being endued with power from on high, Luke 24:49. It's all the same thing. This is also evident in Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through 16. But here we have a company of believers. They are believers. So they are regenerated. The Holy Spirit indwells them. But the record informs us that when Peter and John came down to see them, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. The scripture says, for the Holy Spirit had yet not fallen upon any of them. They were baptized only in the name of Jesus, or the authority of Jesus. So it's clear here that you can be a regenerated person and not have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that is distinct from, and it is beyond a regenerating work. Not every regenerated person has the baptism with the Holy Spirit, though every person who is regenerated may have this baptism. If a person has experienced the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, he's a saved person. But he's not equipped for service as he could be unless he receives the baptism with the Holy Spirit in addition to this. Apollos, here's a good example. Apollos preached the gospel to Ephesus. A number of people believed in Jesus Christ, but they had not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Shortly thereafter, the Apostle Paul then encountered the new believers and discovered that they had not been properly baptized in water either. And they certainly had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. So he said to them, have you received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, since you believed? We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. They were believers. They had not experienced this further work, though. So Paul asked, and what baptism did you receive? They said, John's baptism. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who's coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, or again, the authority of Jesus. And then when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. So we see the disciples at Ephesus were saved through the ministry of Apollos, but were later baptized in the Holy Spirit through the ministry of Paul. Now, I have good friends who tell me, well, you cannot teach doctrine from Acts. But they forgot to tell Paul that. Because Paul said, all scripture, am I right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. Doctrine, reproof, instruction of righteousness, and the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There are a number of examples outside of the book of Acts as well. Time doesn't permit us to go into all of this morning, but I think we're going to, this is not going to be a one-week message. But the purpose for the baptism in the Holy Spirit is for spiritual power. It is given to those who ask. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 11, or 11, 13, not sure, sometimes my dyslexia in my mind plays tricks on me, but gospel writer says, Jesus says through the gospel writer, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Amen. So there you have to ask. When you are regenerated, when you are born again, you don't ask for the Spirit. It's part of the work of regeneration. The Spirit indwells. But this is in keeping with the promise that Jesus made in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. The reason why the baptism of the Holy Spirit was given was not just so that we could have a feel-good experience. The experience was given in order that God's people might have the authority and the power to live the Christian life and to share their faith with other people. It is related to witnessing. Although it feels wonderful, it was never meant to be kind of a one-end street. And I agree so much with the prophecy that Dick gave us this morning, because we're singing about the Holy Spirit. We're wanting the Holy Spirit to fall, and we want to feel good. And I felt good in that worship service today. I really did. I felt the presence of the Lord. But it's not just for me. It's not just for you to feel good. It's to equip us to serve others. And that's why the Pentecostal message is so important for us even today. The second question is this. Was what happened on the day of Pentecost a one-time event meant for those people back then alone, or is it meant to have continuing significance for us today? Now, there were some things that took place on the day of Pentecost that were one-time events. You're never going to have the whole church in one accord again. You're not going to necessarily feel the wind and see the tongues and the flames. Speaking in tongues was something that continued throughout the book of Acts. And so I see that as something that is normative. But some of these other things are not. So it's kind of a quick trick question. But it does have significance for us today. And that word Pentecost has a very rich history. And in fact, it's a biblical history. It's from the Greek pente, which you'll immediately recognize as five. Pentecost means 50. In the Hebrew language, it was the festival of the Hebrew year to which the Greek-speaking Jews acquired the name Pentecost. And I am not going to follow my notes here because I need to get moving. It's 12 o'clock. So let me just speak to your heart, and I go back and visit some of this at a later time. But if you're going to understand Pentecost completely, you're not going to find the answer in a Greek dictionary, an English dictionary. You need to study the context in which it was talked about. And it's the most exciting book in the Bible, Leviticus. Right? Everybody just loves to read Leviticus. No, just kidding. But there we find the feasts. We find the feasts of Israel that were given. And these are God's calendar of events. And the first festival that they had every year was Passover. And then they had unleavened bread, which started the very next day. And then 2 days after Pentecost was the first fruits, which led to Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks. The fall feast, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, they're not all fitting on there, that slide. But what you have here is how these feasts are brought into the New Testament. With Passover, we are reminded of the suffering and the crucifixion of Christ. He was the Lamb that shed his blood for our forgiveness. The unleavened bread is Christ in the grave. The first fruits are Christ's resurrection. This is exciting. Do you know that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of first fruits? And this shows us that he had to be the first before anybody else could experience resurrection life. Now, he wasn't the first to die, but he was and be raised from the dead, but he was the first to be raised from the dead to never die again. So Jesus became the first fruits. And then the Pentecost, the harvest time. And here's how they are fulfilled in the New Testament. Passover. Every time we remember the death of Jesus, we are remembering Passover. The blood now is not on the doorpost, but it's on the doorpost of our heart. And when we take communion, we remember the death and the sacrifice of Jesus. The unleavened bread, Paul said, clean out the old leaven. Just as we are to get rid of the sin in our life, because leaven represents sin. And then the first fruits, again, is the resurrection of Jesus. And every time we remember his resurrection, we are keeping this feast in our hearts. And then Pentecost. And here's what I think. Pentecost, I'm just going to cut to the chase here. All of these feasts were no longer kept once a year. They're kept perpetually. We remember Passover. We remember to clean out the leaven in our lives so that we can live holy lives. We see the first fruits of the resurrection. When people die today, we believe that they go to the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Someday there's going to be a resurrection of the body when the body and the soul are reunited. But even now, when people receive Christ as their Savior, they're given eternal life. At that moment, they have eternal life. Here's my point. If all of these feasts are perpetual and are kept by us continually in the New Testament, what makes Pentecost different? Pentecost is for today. It's a perpetual festival, just like the other feasts were. And in fact, Pentecost was given to celebrate the harvest. The harvest of the church is not complete yet. It's not done. We are in the middle of the harvest. And so Pentecost is not done. Pentecost is a day that has not yet ended. It won't end until the Feast of Trumpets when Jesus returns. But until then, it is a perpetual feast that we hold, that we keep in our hearts. It was given to win souls. It was given so that we could be witnesses. It was given, Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This gospel has to be preached as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. So I would suggest to you that we are still living in Pentecost. We are still living in the day of Pentecost. And I believe Peter confirmed that when he said, this is for you, for your children, and all who are afar off. Now I need to find out where to pick up. So whenever we talk about Pentecost, we must talk not only about blessing, we must talk about duty. And Pentecost joins these elements of God blessing his people and saying to people, this is the day of the harvest. This is the day Pentecost is being filled up. You see, we're still being filled up individually and corporately as a church. I think God intended Pentecost to be more than just an agricultural feast. He intended it to be a celebration of mankind into the kingdom of God. And this is what we are doing. And the power is given to actualize this potential in us. And we need to make sure that our vessels are being filled up. Let me just try to describe this one. Let me come back and hit this from another angle. How many of you have ever laid concrete? You had work to do before you laid the concrete, right? You had to go out there and you had to build a frame. And then you poured the concrete. Was that frame necessary? Absolutely, that frame was necessary. Here's what I think the Old Testament feasts were. They were the frame through which we pour New Testament truth. And once the concrete is laid, these forms are no longer necessary. The concrete is what's necessary. The truth that these forms held is now necessary. And we need to cling to these feasts and hold these perpetually in our hearts. We do away with the rituals and we discover the truth that they teach us. And I believe the truth is that Pentecost is still for today. Let me just close, because I wanted to call you to the altar here. So I have a couple things here. After World War I, Lawrence of Arabia visited Paris. He was accompanied by some of his Arab friends who had never been outside the desert. He showed them the great city of Paris. He was amused to find the thing that they were most fascinated with in all of Paris were the faucets inside their rooms. You just turn them on and water come out. Now remember, they lived in the desert. They had never seen anything like that. And when they were packing to leave, Lawrence of Arabia found them in the bathroom trying to detach the faucets. They said, "It's very dry in Arabia. We need faucets." They didn't realize they needed the source of the water. We are the faucets. It's what the Lord does through us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that counts. And I want you to know that any old faucet will do as long as it's connected to the source. Don't ever think you can't do anything for Christ. You can if you are connected to the source. Now, don't compare yourself with somebody else, because that's dangerous. And I think there are different size containers. Peter seemed to have a bigger size than anybody else in that new church. We all are different containers, but the question for each of us is, am I full? Am I full with the Holy Spirit? Am I connected to the source? In Ezekiel, when he talks about the restoration of the temple, he tells us that he saw water coming out of the holy place. Water coming out of the temple, flowing from the south side of the altar. It was ankle deep, then knee deep, then waist deep, and then it was a mighty river that they had to swim in. Remember that? This river went down to the Dead Sea and it healed the sea. Fishermen were all around it. Trees grew up on every side of it. An extraordinary thing happened. Wherever the river went, it brought healing. When God really wants, what God really wants is for his new tabernacle to have a river, a stream of water flowing out of it, a stream of water flowing out of you and I, New Testament temples, so that wherever we go, even in dead places, we bring the life of God. God wants you to live with power. God doesn't want you to simply have the Holy Spirit residing in you as a person. He wants that power to be released in your heart and in your life. And I used to think, you know, if I could just prove to God that I could do this on my own, then maybe he'd fill me with the Spirit. I had it completely backwards. I couldn't do it, and that's why I needed the Spirit. And perhaps you're here that way, and you're here, then you're thinking that today. You know, if I could just be holy enough, if I could just shake this thing in my life, maybe God would entrust me with his Spirit. No, you've got it backwards. God wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit so then he can use you, and these other things, they'll take care of themselves. He will place his Holy Spirit in you to make you a holy person. Let me say it one more time. God is not interested in holy what? Places. God is interested in holy people, where the Holy Spirit flows. Now, God has indwelt you at regeneration. We've talked about that. But now God wants to pour out of you as a river of water coming from the temple to reach areas all across our globe, to reach people with his Spirit, because your life will cross paths with people that mine won't. My life will cross places with people that you won't. But wherever we go, we are moving tabernacles. The Holy Spirit is pouring out of us like a river, touching everything in its path, making dead things alive. Jesus is alive. He wants you to be alive. And he wants to bring dead people to life. And this is what he's called us to do. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Have you been regenerated? Have you asked the Lord Jesus to come and take away your sins? Are you putting your faith and your trust? Are you believing in him? You can do it right now if you haven't done it. Say, "Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died, you were buried, you rose again. But I believe that so much that I'm putting my life in your hands. I'm putting eternity in your hands. I trust you to forgive me of my sin. I trust you to be my Savior. I'm not trusting in anything else. I'm trusting in you today." Would you Would you please regenerate me? Would you give me the new birth? Would you give me new life? And he's moving in right now. He's taking up residence. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you. Jesus, I repent. I admit that I have sinned. And I need a Savior. And I need salvation. And I need the cleansing of your blood. Because only your blood can wash away my sin. And Jesus will do that. He's doing that this morning if you're praying that. You've not prayed that before. But now the question is this. Are you full? Have you received this baptism? Is there a filling up in your life? And we're going to talk about it in the weeks ahead. I believe there's fillings, there's refillings. We'll talk about that. But this is the point where we want to begin today. Have you experienced your own personal Pentecost? Is there an outpouring of the Spirit in your life? Is there a power that you are using? Or is your life being drawn by horses? Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we'll trust in the name of the Lord our God. And frankly, you'd look kind of silly sitting in a Cadillac being drawn by a horse. Strength is not in the legs of a man. The strength is in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can get to heaven in a Cadillac drawn by horses. But you can get to heaven with so much more power, Holy Spirit power. Father, today, you know where each person is at. And you know how hungry they are and if they've received this experience or not. And that's for them and you to work out. And we haven't talked today about how to receive this gift. But even so, Lord, I trust that there are those that will receive it because they want to be used by you. They want you to use them as a temple where water flows from. They want your Spirit to overflow the banks of their life and bring blessing and healing to others. So grant that now in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Here's what I want you to do. Just simply this. If you want God to outpour of his Spirit in your life, would you just come stand at the altar? That's it. You've been indwelt, but you want God to outpour, to pour out of you the Holy Spirit. Would you come? Stand at the altar. I'm not asking you really to seek the baptism or anything like that. You're just simply saying, Lord, I want to be used. I just want this temple to be used. And I want life to flow from me. I want the water of the Spirit to flow from me. Josh is going to lead us in a song, and then we're going to pray.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Father's glory, blaze, Spirit, blaze, set our hearts on fire, forever flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy, send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. into your awesome presence, from the shadows into your radiance. By the blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me. Shine on me. So shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Please, Spirit, please set our hearts on fire. Forever flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. As we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory. Mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me. Shine on me. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Please, Spirit, please set our hearts on fire. Forever flow,
flooding from you, from your temples,
with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I believe God gave me a word for you as well this morning. I believe that God would say to you that the windows of heaven are open and his blessings are falling and his Spirit is falling like rain.
Amen.
And the glory of the knowledge of the Lord will fill all the earth. And no good thing will the Lord withhold from those whose hearts are turned toward him. Your hearts are turned toward him. He will not withhold his blessing. But remember, it's not a blessing just so I can say, oh, I'm part of the blessed club. This is a blessing to be used to reach out to others by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to pray today. Raise your hands, sign of surrender. Open up your heart, open up your vessel to the Lord. And pray this. Father, thank you that I'm born again, that I have the life of God in me, that your Holy Spirit indwells me. But now I pray for a baptism. I pray for a filling. Lord, fill me to overflowing. Lord Jesus, immerse me in your Spirit. And may rivers of living water flow from me, your temple today, to reach down to dead areas and make dead things alive. Fill me with power. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. You have promised that this good gift would be given to me if I would just ask. And I'm asking today. And I'm believing, and I'm receiving by faith the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. To show you how much the Lord wants to use Pentecost in the harvest field to reach the unsaved, Do you know that the Southern Baptist Convention, I believe it was 2016, now allows their missionaries to speak in tongues? They fought it for years, but they realized that they were powerless, and they saw the Pentecostal movement growing. And you know what? The baptism in the Holy Spirit is normal in many parts of the world. They just accept it as normal. And so the Southern Baptist Convention, after years of fighting it, said, okay, we're getting behind here in our missionary efforts, and we will allow our foreign missionaries to speak in tongues.
Hallelujah.
To be baptized in the Spirit is really what it means. Because let's face it, they're in some areas where they, without the Holy Spirit, are outmatched. And they need that power. And I think America, we're not to that point yet. We don't realize the power that we need. We've become so self-sufficient. We can do things on our own. We have so many programs that we don't rely on the Holy Spirit like we should. Let's not let us be guilty of that, all right? Let's continue to seek Him, to stay full, and let Him pour out His Spirit from us to touch other people. I kept you, but I hope it was worth it. We celebrate a little longer today because this is Pentecost Sunday. So God bless you. You are dismissed. Go in the Spirit. Amen.